Well, as you know, we have been looking at this subject of focusing on the family and the significance and the importance of family and family life, and we are continuing with that today. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 5, and we're turning our attention now to the constituents of the godly home. We're focusing especially and specifically on the men, or the man in the godly home, and facing up to the man's responsibilities in that home. Quite a few people have been in touch with me saying that they have been receiving a lot of help from these messages. And I think I'm going to make a few enemies this morning though. But we're looking at the man's role and responsibility over the next 2 weeks. This is part one. Part two is next Sunday morning. And specifically focusing on the man. And then after that, we can't leave the ladies alone, sure we can't. And I'm hoping and praying, and I want you to pray with me, that we're going to allay all the doubts and all the confusion there is over the specific and certain roles that God has designed for the home and for the family. And today we're looking at being real men, as God sees it. And that will be this week and next week as part of our constituents of the godly home. I hope I'm not confusing you too much, but you discover whenever you start doing a series like this, it takes you into all little avenues and areas, and you have to discipline yourself to not go too far in any one direction. All right, let's read together from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love the wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. There was an ad in a local newspaper once read, "Men, let's be real men." And the ad proceeded to promote new testosterone pills. If consumed, these pills promised to boost manliness, increase sex drive, muscles, and masculinity. And the most frightening thing about this is that it's partly true, because in the sense that society has managed to reduce manhood to mere sex drive and muscles. That is so ridiculously far removed from God's purpose and plan. That is so far away from what godly masculinity represents and is presented in God's word. Any old fool can flex his muscles. Any old fool can look after his body. But it's quite another thing to live according to the godly principles and values that God has laid down. In fact, they are so difficult to maintain within our lives that we fall flat on our faces more often than we succeed. Some of these are standing up for truth, godliness, righteousness, holiness. A real man of God has values, goals, ideals, opinions, priorities. And these are all becoming more and more scarce in today's society. In fact, they're being rubbish, and they're being declared as being archaic and outdated and irrelevant to today's modern society. God has not changed his plan for the godly man. Long gone are the days whenever we could say, there goes a man of God. And now we have all sorts of perversions that have crept into our world that we hardly know what a godly man stands for anymore. Men, and I'm addressing myself to men, it's time to say no to the lies that are being poured into your brains. Masculinity is defined by so much more than you think. And it's a lot more vital, meaningful, eternal, purposeful and fulfilling than anything that you've ever, ever embraced before now. So it's time to ditch the hot rods, the testosterone pills. It's time to get rid of those weights if they're the only thing that you think produces manliness. And let's embrace the Word of God and let's start to apply the Word of God to our lives that we might be truly men of God in our day. It is only then that God will begin to build his society as God has designed it. In this book of a little epistle of Ephesians, one of the big problems in their day was that women were counted as irrelevant, insignificant, inferior, and valueless. And into this situation, Paul is preaching. And he's teaching men to put priorities right and proper and get them properly aligned. And put women where they belong and men where they belong and begin to structure their lives as God had so planned. And here's the first thing that I want to say by way of being a godly man. A godly man has a particular authority. A particular authority. He's to be the head of the home. He's to be the ruler of his own domain. This is a much aligned aspect of society today. Most of its criticism springs from the perverted way in which men have sought to live it out. Or from their very poor understanding of what true, biblical, godly authority really is. Let me say first of all about this authority that has been placed upon the man. It is a stabilizing authority. It provides governance in the family. Where there's no governance and where there's no government, where there's no strategy, then it's rebellion and anarchy. And everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And we see that played out in society. We see it played out in the schoolroom. And I know that this is becoming more and more relevant today because never has there been a time when there's been so much anarchy in the classroom, let alone anywhere else. And if there is no stabilizing structure which provides security, certainty and harmony in the home, then it will be rebellion everywhere else. And be very difficult to teach it in any other place because it has never been a principle upon which the home has been founded. Men are given authority to instill order, values and stability, direction and discipline, vision and sanctity and accountability into the home. It's mirrored on the Heavenly Father. He is our governor. He is our master. He's the commander-in-chief, not President Trump. He's our commander-in-chief, and he has a responsibility to order our homes, and the Father is a poor reflection, but nevertheless he is a reflection of the Heavenly Father, a stabilizing authority. Are you a leader? Men who naturally are leaders will say yes. But there's a lot of men, and I was one of those men, who wasn't naturally a leader. And I will say to you, as a leader of a church and as a leader of a home, I'm still learning. Still learning. And whenever I get to glory, perhaps then I'll realize I'll have learned all that I need to learn. But for the meantime, we're all still learning, still trying to employ the giftings. But listen, not everybody in this church is a natural leader. That does not change the fact that men are to be leaders in their home. Men are to hold accountability and responsibility and all that goes with it. Paul says the same to everyone. God has placed the husband, the father of the home, in a position of responsibility. And it matters not what kind of personality I have. And it matters not what kind of an upbringing I have. Because God has declared in His Word how He wants the home ordered. And the only avenue that will bring blessing. And I have to say, this is what I've been thinking of recent days. Perhaps these are more like revival messages than the ones I'm bringing in the evening. Because as God was communicating to my heart, I believe that revival will start in the home. And when the home starts to order and be fashioned according to God's design, it's then that godliness and righteousness and holiness and sanctity and solemnity will return again to our society. It's a stabilizing authority. It's a stated authority. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 3, by the way, I'm just seeking to look into God's Word, what it has to say. If your argument over any of these things, it'll be with God's Word. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, for I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Men are not commanded to be leaders in their home. It's a stated fact. God has stated. That's how He has designed it. That's how He has set it up. By the way, listen, ladies. You were never commanded to love your husbands. Did you know that? No. The Bible commands your husband to love you. Oh, but somebody might say, well, over there in Titus chapter 2, it says that teach the younger women to love their husbands. That word to love is philanderos. And it means to be into your families. Be into your husbands. Be into your relationship. Put your heart and soul and life into that relationship to make it work. Because let's face it, whenever a couple are walking up the aisle, it's two fallen sinners that are walking up the aisle, and they've got all the problems inherent from the fall. But God has stated this authority. And oftentimes whenever I'm counseling, I find that he's pointing a finger at her and she's pointing a finger at him, and it's his fault and it's her fault and it's their fault and it's everybody's fault, only their own fault. But what I've discovered from God's Word as I've studied it, whenever we're all fulfilling our godly role as God has designed it, there will be no problems. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, we'll see that in a wee moment. Well, how did Christ love the church? Didn't he love her sacrificially? Didn't he love her sovereignly? Listen, whenever Christ died for you and me on the cross, he didn't find something that was worthy of dying for. He found a fallen sinner. He didn't save us because of what we were. He saved us for what we could become in him. He looked down the annals of time and said, it is worth it. I can see what I can make of Glyn Ferris. I can see what I can make of George Curry. I can see what I can make of Stephen Bailey. I can see what I can make of Gordon Flanagan. I can see what I can make if only I made provision. And so he did not see perfection when he was giving his life. When you're walking up the aisle, sir, she's not all that you would necessarily hope her to be. And dear lady, you're in for a huge shock if you think that that day you get married, that's the climax, the epitome of your happiness. There's a lot of work to be done. A lot of obstacles to be overcome. And it'll take the man who, by the way, we'll see in a wee moment if we get that far, that the woman is made for you to love her. She wants your love. She needs your love. She's designed to be loved. But men are made and designed to be needed. We are designed. That's the way God has designed us. He has made us that we'll fit together like a glove. Be subject to your own husbands. Now we'll deal with all those questions that run through your mind. What about if I'm living with a tyrant? We'll deal with that in about 4 weeks' time. You just have to wait. Or what about I'm living with an over demonstrative woman, whatever that is. How do I haul on her? Well, I say save them and shoot them. But listen here, listen. Authority does not in any way imply superiority. Authority does not imply superiority. The husband is not inferior to the wife, and the wife is in no way inferior to the husband. Because it says in Galatians 3:28, we are all one in Christ. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. We are all one. William Henriksen, in his commentary in Ephesians, points out that God has placed ultimate responsibility with respect to the household on the shoulders of the husband. The Lord has assigned the wife the duty of obeying her husband. Yet this obedience must be voluntary submission to a loving husband who you can do nothing else but respond in submission to such love, just as the church is supposed to submit to Christ. Stated authority. Head does not mean male dominance, where a man lords it over this weaker vessel and she's only a low paid skivvy slave to jump to his every command. That's not how Christ treats the church. And it's not how a man should treat his wife. The pattern is Christ, who is head of the church. And if you want a biblical marriage, then you need to understand how Christ loved the church. And everything he does is with her benefit and blessing in mind. And the ultimate goal is the kingdom of God. It's a stated authority. Do you know how many times I prepared this message? About 10 times. I feel this is one of the most important messages I've ever preached in my life. It's a spiritual authority. Man is not placed as head in the home to build his own little kingdom. Man is placed as head of the home to see that the kingdom of God is extended and built in his home, and that he produces other missionaries who will set up a kingdom of God in their home. And that's why husbands and children separate from the parents and they go out into the home, and they coming together as a husband and wife under God, they set up a Christian home and they begin to live as was passed on to them by the baton of their families and begin to live for God again. A spiritual authority. It's for no other reason. It's not for self-gratification. It's not for sexual pleasure per se. Mind you, sex is a gift that is given from God to us to enjoy. And don't you think that I'm going to poo-poo around that either. It's a spiritual authority. Here's what Doug Wilson, that I've been reading a lot of, he says, a man may not be a vocational theologian, but in his home he needs to be the resident theologian. A man who knows God. A man who seeks for God. And a man who seeks from God. And it's for the woman, the wife, who sees the love of Christ and has experienced and saw this man is after God. And I know he's after God and I'm going to go after him. And anything else is rebellion. Well, since we are to fashion our our, since we are to fashion our husbandship and our manlyship in the home after Christ, then how did Christ? Well, did you notice? I'm Trevor Gallanders. That's my name. Incidentally, whenever you think of Jesus, people think that Jesus and Christ is his surname. That's not true. Christ is a title. Christ means anointed one. And you notice how the wording goes here? Husbands, love your wives not as Jesus. No, it says, husband, love your wives as the anointed one loved the church. Husbands, are you anointed? Are you anointed? Well, by the biblical and the scriptural values, every husband is to know the anointing, because that's what has been laid out for us in God's word by God's design, as Christ loved the church. Now, three very quick little things about how Christ loved the church. He assumes the role of a prophet. See, a prophet represents God to people. In the Old Testament, a prophet would face the people and speak. Jesus was a prophet who spoke the word of God to the people and was in fact the word incarnate, he himself. A prophet speaks for God. A husband is to be the family prophet. He represents God to his wife and by extension to his family as the fruit of their union. And when this wife reacts emotionally, he calms her with God's wisdom. He proclaims the gospel of truth to his family. He provides biblical instruction and training to his wife and children without becoming legalistic. He prepares family devotions and encourages private devotions. He's the arbiter of the family values. He insists on regular church involvement and attendance. He's a messenger from God to his family. Here's the second thing when we think of Christ the Anointed. Not only does he assume the role of a prophet, he assumes the role of a priest. Well, if a prophet is God's representative to the people, then a priest is the people's representative to God. And he assumes the responsibility of presenting their wills and their ills and their sins and their needs. And he turns his back on the people. Now he says, Lord, here's the needs of my family. Here's the woes that have sought to infiltrate into my home. Here's the sins of my children. Here's the sins of my own life. Here's the sins of my wife. And he pleads personally before God for forgiveness and asks for his mercy. He represents his wife and children to God. He spends time in prayer each day remembering the needs and concerns. He prays for the salvation of his children. He asks the Lord to forgive the sins of his children. He sets the spiritual temperature in his home. And he sacrifices his life for theirs. Prophet. Priest. And then there's the role of a king. The king takes responsibility for the welfare of children. He provides both justice and mercy for them. Jesus is the king in the line of David. A king provides for and offers protection and security for his people. A husband, a father, is to be the king in his home. He provides for the needs of his family. He works diligently to earn. Listen, this is something that's quite close to my heart. The man is to be the chief earner in the home. That's his role. Now, in today's society, that may not be possible. But God's design. And sometimes circumstances happen in the home. Health issues. And we understand that. He acts in a manner worthy of receiving honor. He treats his wife with consideration and respect. A husband, listen men, A husband or a father never asks his children or his wife to do anything that is ungodly. And today's society is presenting all sorts of weird and perverted ideas as to what may or may not be included in the home. God has never designed your husband to make you into a sex object, dear woman. The role of a king. He's careful not to be harsh or hurtful. He's considered kind and loving. And he provides for his family. Husbands are to be the anointed leaders of their wives. Have you ever looked at that wee verse in Genesis 3 and 16? And you say, well, what wee verse is that, Pastor? It's the wee verse where it says, and the desire of the wife shall be for the husband. You know that one, don't you? Do you ever wonder what that means? And then it goes on to say, and the husband shall rule over her. That sounds like awful demeaning, doesn't it? But you know what it means? It means that the onset of feminism will set into the world. Seek to replace the significance and the importance of man and manliness. And try to take over the rule of the home. Look up the Hebrew word, you'll find it there. Real godly men understand, I know, listen, I'm not pointing any fingers here. I truly am not. I truly am not. Real godly men seek God and ask them for guidance and direction as to how they operate within their home. D.L. Moody summed it up best like this. If I want to find out whether a man was a Christian, I wouldn't go to his minister. I'd go and ask his wife. Is he fulfilling the godly role in the home? Do you know, I think I've said enough. I'm going no further. Does that mean there's going to be three parts? This is the next part that we will look at, a prominent propriety. The aspect of respect. I'll give you the heart of that. You see, women are made to need to be loved. They are termed as the weaker of the sexes. But that is by design. That is by design. But the problem is that tyrants and dictators look at this weakness or weaker of the vessels, as the Bible says, and they run roughshod over their personality and think because they've got an easy touch, they can dominate, demonstrate, and take advantage. A real godly man never takes advantage of his wife. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our hearts will be moved in these days as we think of the godly design. God in heaven, many of us have failed. We've fallen far short, Lord, of your design for us. We apologize to you, Lord. We ask for grace to help us. The mercy of God to forgive us. And the strength of God to help us strengthen our desire to live for you. So that we will glorify God in our homes. And through our families. Lord, there's many bowed before you today and they have loved ones who've separated. Perhaps they've been separated themselves. Lord, you're not here to criticize or accuse or condemn. We know you're here to give mercy and grace and just healing through the precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, where we have loved ones that are struggling in their relationships, we lift them up before you now. Help us to be a help to them, Lord. Help us to give advice to them. Lead us in a divine manner, O God, we pray. Cause us, Lord, to know thus and thus saith the Lord. That, Lord, we will not necessarily take sides, but, O God, we'll take God's side. Help, Lord, at home, that family that's struggling. For those listening online, Lord, perhaps, whose family is in absolute tatters. Help, we pray. In our lovely Saviour's name, we pray. Amen.